Thanks for checking out the First Monroe Podcast. Our hope is that you are restored by the gospel as you live devoted to Jesus.
I'm sure you already know this truth, but there are certain events in our life that just shape who we are. They shape who we become. They shape our future. There's just events in our life, moments in our life, and when we look back on it, man, they've really shaped us to who we are. One of the things, I could have picked a couple, but one of the events that kind of just always stands out in my life is December 2011. I had just graduated from LSU. And so I'd come home for probably about a month and a half I had here back at home in Rayville before I was then moving to Birmingham to start seminary. And so during that month and a half time, I remember it was right before Christmas, and I hadn't talked to Kirsten in a long time. And I remember I texted her and said, "Hey, I'm going to Monroe. I'm going to go do some like last minute Christmas shopping, and I'd wondered if you'd go with me and we'd go grab some." I remember we went to Samurai on 165 to grab sushi. And it was funny. I was thinking about it this weekend. We'd gone to the Polar Express, and so I was seeing Kirsten and our kids and our life. And I'm like, what's crazy is just this one event that I didn't think of anything about, taking Kirsten to lunch at Samurai on a lunch date, changed my life forever. And this one just moment in my life has changed the trajectory of my life. It's changed who I am. It's giving me kids, like just to think, like in that moment, I just didn't, you know, I was just like, she's cute and let's go to lunch, you know, and I didn't realize like all that was going to be entailed just by simply taking her on a lunch date. And I'm sure every single one of us in this room, we won't do that this morning, but if we were around the room, we all could recount certain moments and events in our life that have changed our life, that have changed the trajectory of our life, that have changed, you know, good or bad, but they have changed where we're going, who we are, and our future. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're actually going to look at probably the single most important event in the life of Israel, and that is the Passover. And this is not like some understatement. I mean, this is true. This one event is the single most important event. As you go through the Old Testament, this is the single most important event that takes place in the life of Israel. This one event is to shape everything about their life. Like one of the things, and I just want to just point this out to you, but when you read through 12 and 13, it is recording the Passover, but it also is recording how they're going to then in the future set up the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and all these kind of things. But one of the things that was interesting when I was reading through it is actually at the very beginning of chapter 12, verse 2. I want you to listen to what God says. Talking about the Passover, and he says, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year for you." Like, just think about this. This one event, Passover, is about to restructure Israel's calendar. Like, now, from this point forward, Israel's calendar will now begin and be revolved around the Passover. And so everything in their life, like God had set up this one event that we're going to look at today, is to be the single most important event in their life. And it literally, from this point forward, you can go see all through the Old Testament, is constantly referring back to this one singular event, this defining moment in the life of Israel, which is the Passover. One of the things that we've said, and we said this early on as we walked through the book of Exodus, but what the Exodus is for the Old Testament, the gospel is for the New Testament. And so with that in mind, I want to give you the main point this morning, and then I'll tell you kind of how we'll walk through the Passover this morning. But here's the point this morning. The gospel should shape every single aspect of my life. The point this morning as we look through the Passover is this truth for us. Because what the Passover was for them, the gospel is for us. And the gospel should shape every single aspect of our life. The Passover event should shape everything about their life in Israel. The same thing is true for us. The gospel should shape everything about our life. Over 2,000 years ago, this event of the gospel, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and 3 days later his resurrection, that one event in history should be shaping every single aspect of our life. This one event that took place over 2,000 years ago is the gospel. As we look at Jesus, like this is to be the one thing that is to shape everything about our life. Now, one of the things for me, and you may be different, but we all have different learning styles. But for me, the thing that helps me learn is pictures. Like, I'm a visual learner. Like, I want to see it. It's, you know, I talk about barbecue a lot. But the thing is I don't want to read a recipe. Like, if you give me a recipe, that's fine. I don't like a recipe. I want a YouTube video. Like, and that, I'm thankful for all the barbecue guys that I follow. Like, they have YouTube videos. I want to see you do it. I want to visually see this. This is the way I was even in math. Like, I hated when teachers talked about problems. I want you to show me. I want to see the problem. I want to see it visually. And so for me, this is the way that I learn. I'm a visual learner. And one of the things I love, and I think it's the reason why I love Exodus so much, is that sometimes when we talk about Jesus setting us free, we talk about being bathed in the blood of Jesus. We're like, that sounds kind of weird. And sometimes it's hard for us to picture that. And some of you may say, like, especially if you're not around church, you're like, I don't want to be bathed in anybody's blood. Like, I don't want any of that. And so when we use these, we don't recognize this, but in church we use this like Christian jargon, like I've been bathed by the blood of Jesus. And we use these terms, I've been set free. But sometimes we don't really understand really what that means. And one of the reasons why I love Exodus, and especially as we look at the Passover, is this provides for us a picture of everything that Christ did for us. And so when we look through the Passover this morning, we're going to walk through the Passovers. We're going to walk through these things that really ultimately all that we're looking at is just pointing us further to Jesus. Let me read this one statement and then I'll tell you how we'll set it up this morning. But in Colossians chapter 2, this is Paul. He's actually talking about festivals and all these things. And he makes this one line in verse 17. He says this: these are shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And here's what he's saying. All the festivals, all these things you read about in the New Testament, they were shadows and pictures pointing to something greater, and they were pointing to what? Jesus. And so as we look at the Passover this morning, this is the single most important event of the life of Israel, but it's pointing us to something greater, and it's pointing us to our Passover lamb, which is Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to constantly go back and forth. We're going to look at what it means for Israel, and then we're going to look at what it means for us in the gospel, okay? So here's how we'll do it this morning, okay? I'm going to read just a portion of chapter 12. There's a portion of verse 21 through 28. I'm going to read it. It talks about the instruction that God gives them for Passover. And immediately following, we're going to read the part where it describes what took place on the Passover. Okay? So we're going to read that. And then what we're going to do is we're basically going to walk through three essential truths that we find in the Passover. Now, I would encourage you this week, read chapter 12, read chapter 13. We're not going to cover every single thing that's mentioned here. That would probably take a while, but we're basically just going to look at three things. And here's the way, it's just the way my brain works, and so hopefully it works for you in the notes. All right, so here's the way that the slides will be set up. It'll say number one, it'll say a truth, and the truth will be for Israel, okay? This is the truth set for Israel. We'll walk through that, and then underneath it, I'm going to give you a gospel truth of what that truth means for us in the gospel, okay? So just so that you understand it as we walk through the notes, one is what it meant for Israel back then, and then we're going to look at the gospel truth of what it means for us, and at the very end, like we normally do, we'll walk through some responses that this should cause in our life, okay? All right, so if you have your Bibles, look at chapter 12, verse 21, and I want to read first the instruction that God gives to Moses and the Israelites. If you remember last week, we walked through all the different plagues, and we ended last week with looking at the final plague threatened, and so now chapter 12 is looking at this final plague, which is the Passover event. Verse 21 says this: then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clan and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house and strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land to which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. When your children say to you, what does this mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he struck over the houses of all the people of Israel in Egypt, and when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, and so they did. This is the instruction. I move down to verse 29, and this describes the events that took place, and here's what it said. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up and go from among my people, both you and the people of Israel shall go, serve the Lord as you have said, take your flock and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. This is the scene of the Passover, and this is the one event that caused the freedom of Israelites. It's actually at the very end of chapter 12. It actually alludes to this. This isn't going to be on the slides, but verse 40 says, "And the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt." So 430 years. And in this one moment of the Passover event, this is the one singular catalyst event that caused everything else to happen. And the freedom of Israelites, as we read about, was caused because of this one night of the Passover. Okay? So here's what I want to do. Let's walk through three truths. And as each one, we'll give a gospel truth in each of them. But here's the first one if you take notes. Okay? Number one, Israel was set free because of the death of the firstborn. Israel was set free because of the death of the firstborn. Now, there's been a theme that you may have noticed as we've been walking through the book of Exodus, and it's this theme of the firstborn. This has been a phrase that's mentioned a couple different times in Exodus. The firstborn represented the continuation of the line. It many times represented the one, the heir of the inheritance. And there's this statement, I want to read it. It's actually in chapter 4, and I want to just read, because here's it refers to this idea of the firstborn, okay? In verse 21 of chapter 4 of Exodus, we'll go back and read it, and here's what it says. "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt and see you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I've put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let my people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let me go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" So this was threatened back in chapter 4. Basically what God says, there's this picture that actually runs throughout the Old Testament where he refers to Israel as this picture of his firstborn son, as he refers to Israel and the people of Israel and how he redeemed them. But there's this picture that he plays out. He says, look, if you don't let my firstborn go, then I will take your firstborn. And what we read about as we take place in the Passover is God fulfilling that promise. If you won't let my son go, then I'm going to take your son from you. Now, I just want you to just imagine for a second, okay? I just want you just to put yourself in Egypt in this moment, okay? Just picture yourself as an Egyptian. Like, in this, like, it's really actually sad, and I don't want to move past it super quick, but, like, if you read Exodus 12, like, it's really a chapter of death, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine being an Egyptian? It says this, that when they woke up in the middle of the night, it says there was this great cry that went all throughout Egypt. It didn't matter whether you were Pharaoh, the top dog, or whether you were somewhere that was just a prisoner. It didn't matter. It didn't, like, and it says, it actually gives this line in Exodus. It says there was not a single house that did not have someone dead in it. Can you imagine? Like, we've read through the plagues last week, and obviously they're all really, really bad, for sure. But can you imagine the death toll that just has taken place in Egypt in this moment? Like, just in this moment, like, in this scene, the death that is being taken place, like right here. And as you read about it, man, it's like, I mean, I understand Egypt had done some really bad things. Obviously, they had oppressed. There's this judgment that's coming on them. But like, when you just stop to think about it for a second, you're like, man, this is really hard, isn't it? I mean, the thing that allowed Israel to walk free meant that every single firstborn son in Egypt had to die. That's pretty costly, isn't it? Like, if you think about it, like, that cost Egypt everything, didn't it? I mean, every single one of their firstborn sons died. I mean, this was the one single thing that took place that allowed, that finally Pharaoh says, fine, you can go, get out of here. Like, he's so much so that he's like, leave. I don't want you here anymore. Like, this is the event. It is the death of the firstborn son. And this is like, I think, a sobering reality of the cost that the Egyptians incurred in order for Israel to be able to walk free. And I'll just say this for us, same goes for us, is this is a sobering truth for us. And so I want to give you the gospel truth of what it means for us. And I wrote it kind of in first person, and it's this. I'm set free because Jesus paid my cost. And this is a sobering reality for us. I want to read a part of Romans 8, and I want you to listen to the way that Jesus describes, or the way Paul describes Jesus. Verse 32 of Romans 8 says this. He, talking about God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how we not also with him graciously give us all things. So here's what he says. Like, God did not spare his own son, and he died in for us. And so here's this reality of, like, the reason why you can experience freedom and abundant life is because it cost God his son. Like, he died for us. And it's just, I think, just sobering. It should be sobering and humbling truth just for us just to reflect on this thing of, like, your freedom and my freedom was not free. Like, yes, you, man, you have grace for sure. And man, that is, we're thankful that it was free, but it cost God his son. Like, just to be reminded of this, just as Israel got to walk free because of the death of all the firstborn sons, you get to walk in freedom. You have the right to be called a son and a daughter of God because it cost God his son. He paid for you and for me by his son. And man, I just, like, when I was thinking about this, man, this is, should be a humbling and sobering truth for us. I think even for me, just the conviction of how flippantly we use grace in our life. Actually, there's this guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he wrote this book called The Cost of Discipleship. And actually, the very first of this book, he actually talked about this idea of cheap grace. And one of the things that he says is one of the things that plagues the church today is what he calls this cheap grace, meaning that we take for granted grace. That we take for granted the freedom that God has given us in Jesus, and we forget how much it really cost him. That we take advantage of what we consider is free, but rather it costs Jesus his very life. And I want to read you this line that Dietrich Bonhoeffer says of this idea of what costly grace is. And here's what he says. Such grace is costly because it costs God the life of his son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. That line, what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Man, like, just to think, and that was kind of this the sobering truth that I was, when I was reflecting on just all that took place in the Passover in chapter 12. That one day when all the firstborn sons died, and this is what allowed the people to walk free, the same thing for us. That day at Calvary, when Jesus Christ spread his arms open, breathed his last breath, it cost him his very life, is the only thing that allowed you and I to be able to walk in freedom in life. Our freedom was not free. It cost us. It cost God. It cost his son. And this is just this sobering reality for us. And I think this is something that we need to process and think through in our own life. Man, the grace that we have received in Jesus was costly. That's number one. Number two, the second truth is this. Israel was passed over because of the spotless blood of the Lamb. So the Lord told Moses that the only way for them, for this death of the firstborn sons not to come upon their house and no harm would come upon their house, and he gives instructions earlier in chapter 12, is this, is they must sacrifice a male year-old spotless lamb, okay? And they would take this spotless male lamb without blemish. They would take it. They would sacrifice it. They would take the blood. They would take the blood of the lamb, and it says they would smear it on the front and the sides of the doorpost. And here's what the Lord says, that when he passes through and when judgment and the destroyer comes, it would pass over. Then this is why we call it the Passover. It would literally, the Lord would pass over their house, and no harm would come to any person that exists within that house if the blood of the lamb is on the door. Now, here's the big question. Why did Israel have to do this? Why did Israel have to go through all the trouble to sacrifice a spotless lamb? Why did all these things have to take place? Like, why couldn't? Because if you remember when we talked last week, remember the plagues? There were some plagues that just, God just says, hey, this is just going to be on the Egyptians. It's not going to fall upon Israel. Like, why didn't God just say this on this point? Like why did he require Israel to go through all these measures of sacrificing a male spotless lamb? Well, I love Tim Chester. I want you just to read and hear what his comments of what he says about why this took place. He says, here's the point. That Israel deserved the judgment of death just as much as the Egyptians. If this were simply a story of political liberation, then Israel would be innocent victims. They wouldn't need to fear judgment, but the truth is that they were sinners deserving death. The Israelites had to smear the blood on the doorpost precisely because they were as guilty as the Egyptians and so needed a substitute to die in their place if they were to avoid the judgment of death. And he says this, the blood is smeared around the doors, not because God can't tell who's inside the house, but because he can. He knows there are sinners inside. I was thinking about that. I was like, man, what a word there. He says the reason why they had to smear the blood of the lamb is because they were just as guilty as the Egyptians. They deserved death just as much as the Egyptians. Because you will see this as we continue to walk through Exodus. Goodness gracious, the Israelites are hard-headed, stubborn, and hard-hearted. We're going to see that over and over again. We're going to see God redeem them and then begin to worship a golden calf. They are not innocent in this whole thing. Now, yes, they have been oppressed. Yes, they've been in slavery, but they are by no means innocent. And this is the thing, is in order for them to be able to walk free, something had to die. One of the things I thought was interesting, this comment that I read about, is think about this. Israel was in the land of Goshen, and then you have Egyptians in Egypt. And one of this comment made this, is that when that next morning, the death count was the same in Goshen and was in Egypt. The death count was the exact same. Just here's the question. What died? Was it a child or was it a lamb? Something had to die. And the question is, what saved them was, look, something had to die in both lands. Here's just the thing. One was a child. The other in the land of Goshen had to be a lamb. And so this is something that had to die. And then the question is, why did something have to die? Why couldn't it just be red paint? Why did it have to be blood smeared? Well, Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews 22. It says this, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And then the Hebrew author says this, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. In this case, it had to be a spotless male lamb. That it was because of this, that it was, this is where we get this big term, substitutionary atonement. Something had to atone for the Israelites. Something had it either their firstborn or something had to substitute for the firstborn. And in this case, it was a lamb. Now, one of the things that we'll read about as you read through Exodus, we're going to continue through Exodus. We're not going to jump into Leviticus after this because that'd be a whole nother trip. But if you jump into Leviticus, like all these things, you're going to begin to read about the sacrificial system as God begins to put all these things. And one of the things you'll read about in Leviticus talks about the Day of Atonement. And every single year that Egyptians would have to go sacrifice these animals to, in order to atone for their sins. And there's this big question that's really, I think, well, it's not addressed, but I think it causes us to answer is like, can anything or is there can be anyone that's going to take away the removed sin? Because there's this reality. This did not remove sin because guess what? They had to keep doing it year after year after year after year. And so there was nothing. And so the question is, could there be something that actually removes sin and the penalty of sin? Is there something greater coming? And we know what the answer is. The answer is yes, and the gospel tells us that. So here's the gospel truth for us. I am forgiven by God because of the spotless blood of Jesus. And so here's the truth for us, is we are just like the Israelites. All of us, Scripture says it's very clear that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us deserve the judgment and the wrath of God. But there's only one thing that can satisfy everything, and that is the precious blood of Jesus. I want to read this. This is John 1. And this is this scene where Jesus is walking to be baptized. And in John 1, verse 29, I want you to hear what John the Baptist comments. He says this, the next day he saw Jesus coming down to him. And he says this, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it's interesting, picking up, man, can there any, I mean, just think if you're an Israelite, man, to think of a lamb, you would know the story, wouldn't you? I mean, you would know, you have told it generations after generations. What liberated you and what set you free? It was the spotless blood of a male lamb. And yet in this moment, John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, behold, this is the one. This is the Lamb of God. Let's look at another one. John, Revelation 5. We've read this before. One of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David is conquered so that he can open the scrolls and its seven seals. Between the throne, the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll in his right hand who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and a bowl of incense full of the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal. For you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed for God a people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard around the throne living creatures and elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and all that was in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. And this is this scene around the throne looking at Jesus says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The spotless Lamb, the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God slain for us in our place. And here's just the truth for us. The reason why you can be forgiven of all of your sins, the reason why you don't have to experience the wrath and the judgment of God is only because of this, is because Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. It's because of His blood that you get to walk in freedom. It's because of His blood that you get to be forgiven for all things. It's because of His blood that you don't experience the wrath and judgment of God. And that's it, like, period. That's it. That's the only thing. It's like when the accuser comes against you, when you go before the judgment seat of God, the only thing that you will be able to say, the only thing that will get you in, is that you've been bathed in the blood of Jesus. That the blood of Jesus has been over your life. That His sacrifice, and here's the thing that we see. This is why we worship Jesus, because His sacrifice was sufficient. No more do sacrifices have to be made anymore. For once and for all, sin has been dealt with, and sin has been defeated by the blood of Jesus. And this is why we can, in this moment, walk in forgiveness. I want to read these passages from Ephesians and Colossians just to hear what Paul says. He says this: in Him, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. How were we redeemed? It was only through His what? His blood. Colossians 2, 13 through 14, and you who were dead in your trespasses, uncircumcised of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with His legal demand. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. The reason why you can be forgiven, the reason why you can be a child of God, is because Jesus Christ shed His blood for you and for me. This is it. It's like the old hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. This is it. My hope is built on nothing less except this one truth: Jesus' blood and righteousness. This is why we can stand before God. This is why we can pray. This is why we can have a relationship with God. It was only because of this, because the blood of Jesus was spilled for you and me. And this is what I love to see, and this is why I love these pictures of Exodus, because it paints such a clear picture of why a spotless lamb had his blood had to be shed so that they could walk in freedom. And the same is true for you. The reason why you can be forgiven for all of life, the reason why you can have life in God forever, is this: because the precious blood of Jesus was spilled for you and me. And to know this, His blood was sufficient. His blood will cover you forever. That's our hope and that's our assurance. It is the blood of Jesus. Goodness gracious, we can stop right there and sing and worship right there. But we gotta move to the next one, because the next one's important too. Number three, if you take notes. Truth that we see: Israel was set free in order to serve the Lord. Now, I'm going to make a statement that may sound kind of weird and maybe a little unbiblical, but I promise you it's biblical. But just hear me out. We keep using this phrase, and I've used this phrase multiple different times. We keep saying that Israel was set free, but the reality is Israel was not set free. You may be like, well, it sure seems like it. But the reality is they weren't set free. They really just had a change of masters. But they really weren't set free. And here's what I mean by that. I want to go back and read a part of Exodus 4, 23, and I want you to hear what God says. He says, I will say to you, let my son go that he may what? Serve me. This is a word that's used, and we've pulled this out before. Remember, Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let them go because they serve me. And God says, no, you're going to let them go so that they will serve me as God. And so really the question is, they weren't set free. They just had a change of masters. Is yes, we would consider, yes, they were free from the bondage of the Egyptians for sure. But here's the point: is God sets them free in order for them to now serve Him. That Israel is not free to do whatever they want. They're not free to then go live their life however they see fit. They have been set free to serve and to worship the Lord. This is the whole point. In chapter 13, it begins to walk through, in the beginning of chapter 13, walks through the consecration of the firstborn. It walks through the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. I want you to hear what this commentator says, differentiating between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Here's what he says. Passover is about getting saved. It reminds us that we have been delivered from death by the perfect substitute whose blood was shed as a sacrifice for our sins. The Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us what God wants to do once we have been saved, and that is to live a sanctified life, becoming more and more free to sin. Israel was set free so that they would now serve and worship God. This is why they were set free. So let's pull the same truth for us, and here's the gospel truth for us. I am set free to serve the Lord with my life. This is why you have been set free, and this is why I've been set free, by the precious blood and the cost of Jesus. We have been set free to do something. Because I think when we use this idea, we talk about freedom. I am set free. Here's usually what we mean by that statement. I'm free to do whatever I want. When we talk about freedom, that's what we mean. Freedom means that I'm free to do and to choose whatever I want. But here's the truth. Jesus did not die in our place so that you could do whatever you want. That's not biblical definition of freedom. I wrote this down. This is what it means to be biblically free when it comes to the context of salvation and the gospel. I'm set free from the bondage of sin on my life, and I'm now free to live a life that glorifies and pleases God. So God didn't just free you from something, but he freed you to something. Like sometimes we get this, like Jesus did not just come and die just to get you out of hell. Like, yes, that's a huge plus, that we don't have to go to hell and we don't have to experience the wrath and judgment of God. But that's not the only reason why he saved us. He saved us to do something. He saved us for something. He freed us from the power of sin that it had over our life, praise God. But he now freed us to be able to live a life that pleases him, to live a life that actually glorifies him. And so let me use it in the language of our church, okay? If you've experienced gospel restoration, if you've experienced the power of the gospel in your own life, then let me make this statement. You have been freed and you have been restored so that you would bring gospel restoration into your everyday life as you live devoted to Jesus. That's why we make that statement. You have been set free. The precious blood of Jesus was shed for you and for me because he wants us to do something. He has freed us and restored us so that we would then turn around and then bring that gospel restoration into every single aspect of life as we are all individually living devoted to Jesus. We have been freed to do something. And so this is this truth, man. The precious blood of Jesus was spilled for every single one of us in this room and all, if watching online or watching later, it was spilled for us to free us to do something. We weren't free just to sit on a pew. Or just to sit and just be like, well, thank goodness I'm out of hell. Like, I got my get out of hell free card. Like, I'm glad I got that. That's not why he saved you. He saved you and freed you to do something. He saved you to rescue you so that you would then leverage your life in order to work all for him, to serve him, to worship him, to glorify him. And so all of these different truths, man, we could go on and on and on. I love, just even this week, I've been studying through Exodus 12 and 13. Goodness gracious. It's just blown me away, just reminded me, man, the depth of the gospel, the picture of the gospel, and all that Christ has done and the way that he's freed us and set us free and forgiven us, and it's all because of Jesus and his cost. But then here's my question I want to ask is our response to that. Because it's a wonderful, wonderful news that Jesus Christ has died in our place and he's paid our cost. But what should mine and your response be to that? So let me give you just two of these responses of what our response should be to this. Okay, so if you take notes, here's the first one. Number one is to place your faith in the gospel. Number one is to place your faith in the gospel. I want to go back and I want to read Exodus 12, verse 28, and I want to read a line of what took place after the instructions came. It says, then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, and so they did. So here's what it says. He told them, here is what is going to cause the Lord to pass over your house. If you will, the provision of a spotless lamb. But here's what they had to do. They actually had to go do it and apply it. Like if they wouldn't have applied it to the house, guess what would have happened? When the destroyer came, it would have gone in that house and taken the firstborn son. They had to respond. God had provided the provision of the lamb to them, but they still had to apply it. And so here's the truth for us. And this, again, Christmas is coming up and you talk about presents. Man, the free gift of God cost him everything, cost us nothing. That Jesus has given to us as a free gift of salvation. But here's the reality. If you think about it like a present, man, if someone buys you a present and just gives it to you and you're like, man, thanks for that. That's awesome. And you never take it and you just walk away. Here's the reality. You didn't open the present. You have to receive the present. Like, yes, you did nothing to earn the present. You didn't, but you still have to respond and take the present. Like, you have to receive it. And here's the same thing, truth about the gospel. Like, it's one thing to know the gospel. It's another thing to receive it, to actually apply it to our life, to actually center our life around the gospel. And we would make this statement, man, they did this by faith. They responded to the grace that God had provided them through grace. How are we saved? We're saved because of grace through what? Through faith. It's man, laying hold of what Christ has done for us. This is what Paul says in Romans 10, 9 through 11. It says, it's because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So here's my question to you. Have you ever responded to the gospel? I'm not saying if you know the gospel. You can know the gospel and never receive the gift of the gospel. I'm saying, have you ever responded to the gospel in faith? Man, Christ, just think about this. Man, God in his love provided for you and I a way out. He provided a way of freedom, a way to abundant life. He has done it because he loves us. But here's the question. Have you by faith responded to that? So here's my recommendation to you for number one. If you have not responded to the gospel, then here's the call for you. Man, respond, place your faith in gospel, in the gospel and what Christ has done for you. That's number one. Number two, if you have responded to the gospel, here's our call for us. Number two is to center your life around the gospel. Number two of what we have been called to do is to center your life, center my life around the gospel. Main point we said earlier is this, that the gospel should shape every single aspect of our life. When I go back to read, and if you go back, I mean, you read through all that God instructed Israel to do, and you're like, man, this one event was to dictate and to say everything about their life, like going forward. Like everything in their law always reverts back to this thing. Like it's all, like everything revolves around this one event. And the same thing's true for us. The single most important event in every single one of our life should be this, the gospel of Jesus, that God in his grace provided Jesus die on the cross for us, resurrected to life for us, for his glory and for our good. And so here's what that means for us. Let me just give you a couple. Here's what that means. To center my life around the gospel means this, that the gospel is the thing that sets my priorities. It's the thing that sets my calendar. It sets how I prioritize my time. It's what shapes my identity. It what shapes what kind of job I do at my work. It shapes my marriage. It shapes my friendship. It shapes every single thing about my life. And so let me give you a couple, too, just practical things of maybe what, because you're like, okay, center my life on the gospel. Well, how do I do that? So here's just one little thing that I thought of is this, to start your morning with the gospel. Here's one of the things, and I think the reason why all these festivals and all these things, they have to do them every single year. And we've talked about this before. It's because they forgot. And there's a tendency for us, as amazing as the gospel is, to wake up and to live as though the gospel never happened. And one of the things that I've been trying to do in my own life is, man, the first thing I do in the morning is I need to remind myself the truth of the gospel, like consciously remind myself. So there's this one statement that I have on my phone to try to read to myself every morning, and it's this. I'm accepted by God, not on the basis of my personal performance, but on the basis of the infinite, perfect righteousness of Jesus. So every morning, I need to remind myself, I'm accepted to God today, not because I had my quiet time, not because I read my Bible, not because I went to church today. The reason why I'm accepted to God today is because of Christ and what he has done for me. That's it. Like, it's because of him. Like, that's why I'm accepted today. It's because of Jesus. And so here's what that means. It helps me every day. I can't walk with pride because I did nothing. It forces me to walk in gratitude, to think, to recall in my mind every morning, to remind myself, man, goodness gracious, like, God has graciously given me all things. My identity's set today, so I don't have to live for the pleasure of other people. I don't have to live to please other people because I've already pleased God because of Jesus. And so I think one of the things that we should do every single morning, just practically, is we need to constantly remind ourselves of the gospel. Remind us the truth of the gospel. Remind us that we're forgiven. Whether you feel like you're forgiven today, if you've received Jesus, you are forgiven today. That's just the truth about who you are. You may feel like you're distant from God, but if you're in Jesus today, you're a son and daughter of God today. That's who you are. Not because of how you feel, it's because that's the truth because of what Jesus Christ did for you. So we start every morning, we should start every single morning with the gospel. And I was thinking about this just corporately. We should start our week with the weekly corporate gathering of his people. This is why Sunday should be our first day of the week. It's not Monday, it's Sunday. That this dictates everything else about our week. That weekly as we come to gather to hear, it's not just so you can check off a list and say, man, I'm glad I came to worship. There's a reason why we do this every week. It's to center ourselves, remind ourselves of what's important. It reminds us as we sing, as we worship, as we gather together, because we need to recenter ourselves every single week. I don't know about you, but I tend to forget, huh? Come Wednesday, you've probably already forgotten the sermon like I have. That's probably tomorrow, you probably will forget the sermon, right? But this reality of, like, we come week after week after week after week, not because we have to, it's because we get to, because it reminds us and centers us on what's important. this moment that we're having right now should center and dictate everything else about our week. So as you move through your week, guess what? Man, if you're in Jesus, you have been forgiven today. As you move through the week, your identity is already set. Your future is already secured. You are already a son and a daughter of the King. That's who you are. So guess what? Now as you go through your week, you can go with security and humility and gratitude and grace because of the gospel. Everything about our life should be shaped by this one singular event, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I just pray in this moment that you would take all of these things that we have just looked at. And the Holy Spirit, in this moment, that you would cause us to reflect, to think, to ponder on all that you have done on our behalf. The reason why we can sing, the reason why we're set free, the reason why we don't have to live in bondage, to slavery, to sin, is Jesus, because you gave your own life for us. Lord, I pray we would never get over that truth. Lord, I pray we would constantly remind ourselves of that truth daily. God, that we would center our life on you and what you have done for us. That this would be the defining moment and event in our life. The day we came to see you and recognize you, and the day that you called us by name to be your son or to be your daughter. So God, I pray in our time of response that you would use this time, Holy Spirit, to stir our hearts and our affections for you, that you would use it to draw us to yourself. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.